Well, good evening. Tonight we are continuing our One Another series, taking a break for the summer and looking at the different passages. Pastor Frank's left his Bible sitting up here, which means he's out of town. He's already gone to the edge. Y'all know he's not going to be reading that Bible this week. You can get on to him about that. But we're looking at the different passages from the New Testament. The One Another passages, over 50 different passages that talk about we as a church and the body of Christ. What does it look like to lean in together? If you recall several weeks ago when Pastor Heron kicked off our series, he talked about that we all have this general sense in which we as a church know that we should be coming together, right? Moving towards one another. But these passages help us to double click, as it were, on that concept and idea. What does it specifically mean for us to move towards one another? And where, in light of Scripture, do we need to rethink and recalibrate our lives based on these passages? So we've looked at from Hebrews the idea of considering one another. Last week, Pastor Chris Williams preached on being patient with one another. And tonight, we're going to be considering the topic of being devoted to one another. Our scripture this evening comes from Romans chapter 12. We're going to be specifically looking at verses 9 and 10. You can find that on page 1127 in your pew Bible. Now I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. I'm actually going to read these two verses, but I'm going to read them from three different English translations. I'm going to read the New American Standard Bible first, then the ESV, which is what many of you have in your pew Bible. And then for those of you who continue to make your grandmothers happy, the King James Version as well. But I want you to listen at how these different translations talk about what it means to be devoted to one another. Hear God's word first from the New American Standard Bible. Starting in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Next, from the English Standard Version. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And last, the King James Version. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. This ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. May He add His blessing to it. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord Jesus, in the next few moments that we have together, would you open our eyes and our hearts to something that can seem so simple. And yet, as we begin to dive in, we begin to see gaps in our love for one another. Would you grow us in our understanding of your love for us? And as a result, our love for each other. In Christ's name, amen. In 1682, there was a man named William Penn, who set about the task of naming a city. Now, we get to do a lot of cool things, but naming a city is not typically one of them. Right? This is a city in the Northeast, and it's on a peninsula between the Delaware River and the Schuylkill if I'm pronouncing that right, the Schuylkill River, between the Delaware River and the Schuylkill River. Now, Penn envisioned a place where different people from different faiths and different backgrounds could live together in peace, no doubt coming from his Quaker roots. Right? He believed strongly in religious tolerance and nonviolence and the inner light that is present in every person. And he wanted this city to reflect those values. In an early letter to the early settlers, Penn wrote, I desire to gain your love and friendship by a kind, just, and peaceable life. And his design for the city, he actually hoped that it would be a holy experiment in living out the Christian charity and brotherly affection. And so drawing from two Greek words, you may have already figured this out, but drawing from two Greek words, philos, and for friendship, and adelphos, which means brother, Penn chose the name Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Now, no doubt naming a city brotherly love is a pretty lofty and ideal goal, right? Yeah, you can even read about it in the Philadelphia history, and they talk about how it is said in jest that it's ironic that it was named such. Whether it's worked or not is obviously highly debatable. Whether it was wise is maybe also debatable as well. But you think about that name, Philadelphia, brotherly love. But what about for the church? Is the call to be devoted to one another in brotherly love too lofty of a goal for us? And what we'll see tonight from the Apostle Paul is I don't think that it is. And there's two things that I want to do in our time together this evening. I want to define being devoted to one another. What does Paul mean by when he says, be devoted to one another? And the second thing I want us to do this evening is ask ourselves the question, what does it require of us to actually do it? What does it take of us to actually carry this out, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love? And so look with me at the text, defining devotion, right? Let's start with defining, what does that mean to be devoted to one another? Well, for context, when the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Roman church, he's writing to a pretty diverse group of people, right? These diverse group of people had come together to make up this church. Now, we're not 100% certain when the church in Rome was exactly established or even who it was that did it. There's a lot of speculation there. But what we do have an understanding of is that when it was in its infancy and just beginning, that the early Roman church looked heavily Jewish because it was a majority of the people there were Jewish Christians. And then in roughly AD 49, under Roman Emperor Claudius, the Jews were expelled from Rome. And so you would have a period of time where all of a sudden the Gentile Christians, who were the minority, then become the majority in the church. And then over the years, the Jewish Christians begin filtering back into this baby Roman church. And so you can just imagine the tensions that would have been filled in that space as they try to hold space together. Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, right? Jewish Christians who lived up under the Mosaic law, Gentile Christians who are just wild and no law at all, right? Coming together, united in real tensions of doctrine, of gospel and law and Abraham and the future of Israel. But what we see throughout Romans is that Paul has this longing for this early church to be united together, to be united under the banner of Christ. So we walk through Romans. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, you get heavy on theology and doctrine. There's a lot of indicatives. This is who you are in the first 11 chapters. There's not a lot of imperatives. Go and do this. You have themes of justification and sanctification. And then we get to chapter 12, and there's a shift from the indicative to the imperative. It's as if Paul says, now I've told you who you are. This then is how you should go and live. If you even think about Romans 12, 1 and 2, many of you have memorized that verse, right? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul starts off with that. Therefore, be transformed and constantly be transforming your mind, renewing your mind to become who you are. And this is what it looks like. And so he talks about the gifts of the Spirit that have been given to those who are a part of the body of Christ and in the church. And now in verse 9, we get to Paul lays out this series of imperatives that really take you through the end of the 12th chapter. Laying out, what does it mean? What does this Christian life look like? And it's no doubt he starts with that which is most important to any community, whether it be a family or a church. And he starts with love. Again, from the NASB. Let love be without hypocrisy. He says, let love be genuine in the ESV. Abhor what is evil. Cling, hold fast to what is good. Paul begins by speaking about love and this call for our love for one another to be genuine love. Now, perhaps you're familiar with the four types of love in the Greek. Right? Maybe you've read C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. Storge, affection. Philos, friendship. Agape, unconditional love and charity. And eros, it's not found in the New Testament, right? That erotic love. Verse 9, the love that Paul says here is this agape love. And what's interesting is that up until this point in the book of Romans, when Paul talks about love, specifically the agape love, it's always talking about God's love towards us. All right, Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. It's the love that poured into our hearts. Romans 8 is a love that nothing can separate us from the love, the agape love of Christ. Well, now here in verse 9, this agape love, this unconditional love, is shaped for our love towards others. And so Paul says, let that love be sincere and let it be genuine, not hypocritical. You know, the hypocritical love, we're probably really good at this in the South. Well, bless your heart. You know, we laugh, right? But maybe you mean that, but oftentimes behind that phrase, bless your heart, is like, oh man, I'm really glad that I'm not in that situation. That staged love where you smile on the outside, but on the inside, you're judging. Right, Paul says, don't let your love be hypocritical. Let it be wise. Let it be discerning. Hate evil. Cling to what is good. Love that which is good. Despise that which God despises, which is evil and sinful. And then in verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Love one another with brotherly affection. And it's here that Paul uses the other two words, the other two Greek words for love in the very same, these two verses, all three of the Greek words for love are used. The word for friendship, philos, and storge, affection. And he marries them together so that the affection love, which is normally reserved for a parent to a child, and the brotherly love, like Philadelphia, are now applied to the body of Christ. Paul is taking that love and he's saying, In the same way that you treat your families, the love that you have for them, the devotion that you have for them, have it for those who are in the body of Christ. The same way you treat your own blood relatives, with tenderness, with kindness, with loyalty, with great devotion, with kind affection, the King James Version says. That same love that you have for your family, have that love in the body of Christ. You know, it really is a beautiful thing, isn't it? When we begin to see this played out in the body of Christ, there's absolutely nothing else like it. That a group of people, regardless of race, nationality, occupation, education, language, wealth, regardless, could be bound to one another under the banner of Christ. There's nothing else in the world like it. If you've had the privilege of traveling overseas, specifically for mission work, then maybe you know what I'm talking about when you have encountered other believers of other cultures, specifically people that you have nothing in common with, or can even speak the same language. I can recall vividly sitting in, we were in Thailand. I don't even know where we were. I mean, you can't get much further than the ends of the earth than where we were. I don't think they had running water. I don't even think they had electricity. In fact, I know that they didn't. And yet we sat down and went to a church. Now, I didn't speak Thai and they didn't speak English, but we get in this church and this guy invites me to sit down beside him. And so I do, and he's talking just as hard as he can. And I have no idea what this dear man is saying. And I'm talking and he has no idea what I am saying. And at one point he leans over and he starts rubbing my arm, and I'm like, not weirded out at all. Right now, Steve Lindemeyer was there and he said, well, they're talking about the fact that you have hair on your arms and they don't. And he's kind of mesmerized by it, but he's just sitting, he's rubbing my arm as he's talking, and it wasn't weird. Different context, we're gonna have some words. But in that context, it was totally normal because for whatever reason, this beloved brother in Christ who I am sitting next to sharing a meal, I can't speak his language. He can't speak my language. But there's a bond there under the banner of Christ. Parents, we see it in our children from time to time, don't we? Ever so briefly. But those moments when they're clicking on all cylinders, and they're caring for one another, and they're loving one another, and they're not at each other's throats. And it's a beautiful thing. We saw it on display last fall, right after Hurricane Helene. We were all in trouble. We were all in the same boat. And all of a sudden, you see neighbors coming alongside and helping one another, serving one another, caring for one another. And then the country, half the people from all over the United States showed up here in Augusta, Georgia to serve us and to serve alongside of us. Why? Is it because we're so great? No. Did he give them a leg up? No. Why? Because we're united under the banner of Christ. And they wanted to love and they wanted to serve. And Paul says, church, love each other with that same affectionate devotion. And it's the type of church that I pray that we are and constantly striving to be devoted to one another and brotherly love. But Paul doesn't stop with the brotherly love, does he? He goes on and he says in the second half of verse 10, give preference to one another in honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. In essence, Paul is saying, be others-centered. Look around you. Consider their needs above your own. He's not saying don't have backbone in the area of truth and just bend to whatever people want you to do. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look around, who can I encourage? Who can I celebrate? Where can I say no to my preferences and yes to theirs? As one commentator wrote, don't wait around for people to recognize your contributions and to praise you, but instead, be alert to what they are contributing and honor them. Friends, jealousy is a powerful tool of the devil. Ministry jealousy is as well. It's very real and it's very dangerous. If we're not careful, we can slip into that. But here Paul says, honor others. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. And lift others up. Honor each other. You want to compete? Compete in showing honor. Not in a sinful way, right? Because if it's sinful, then every time I do something better than Kenny, I'm going to go to his office and like put a tick mark by my name. We're not talking about that kind of sinful competition, but honor one another in a beautiful, God-honoring way. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. So the question then for us is, what does it require of us to do this? What does it require of us to be devoted in the type of manner that Paul is talking about? And there's a lot of different things that I think it means. But I think at least three of them are this. And the first one is this. Being devoted to one another requires a gospel foundation. It's not explicit in these passages, but it's implicit in what Paul's already said in chapters 1 through 11, where Paul lays out the gospel that everyone is a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And through faith in Christ, that we are made right with God, that we are united to Him. We're no longer slaves, but we are called sons and daughters of the King and new identities. And now we're called to love God and we're called to love others. Our love for one another flows out of our understanding of how much we have been loved in Christ. And it's out of that that motivates us and empowers us to go love others. Pastor Williams, last week, if you recall, he talked about there's an essence in which the gospel, the answer every week is, how do you do it? It starts with the gospel. And it's so true. And maybe it seems simple, but it's a reminder that each one of us need to hear every single day. Friends, the gospel is not something that we grow out of. We may grow into it. We may grow up in it. We never grow out of it. Later, Paul says things like, bless those who persecute you. Associate with the lowly. What would make you want to bless somebody who's persecuting you? There's only one thing. So you understand how much you have been blessed in Christ. What makes you want to associate with somebody of a lowly association? Because King Jesus lowered and humbled himself by leaving heaven and humbled himself by becoming a man, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Devotion to one another requires a gospel foundation. It starts with daily reminding of ourselves of who we are in Christ. I recently met with a young man, sat down in my office, and as we began to talk, he looked at me and he said, I don't even know who I am. I feel like I don't know who I am, especially when I'm in bad perspective. And therefore, I don't know how to deal with life. And it was a real beautiful moment that we had where we opened up the Bible and I turned to 1 John chapter 2 and I read this to him. What John says, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You say, great, thanks for sharing that. No, it was a powerful moment. Why? Because here's a young man who was struggling with his identity. And together through tears, we both were able to look at God's word. And as I'm reminding him, I was reminding myself. Little child, your sins have been forgiven. Young man, you are strong. Young man, you have overcome the evil one. What a beautiful reminder that each of us need every single day. I told him to put it on a note card and read it multiple times throughout the day to memorize it. Maybe that's an application for you. Is there a passage of scripture that speaks to your core gospel identity that you need to remind yourself of it every single day? Put it on a note card. Write it down. Memorize it throughout the week. Being devoted to one another requires a gospel-centered identity. Second point, being devoted to one another requires humility. Think about what Paul says in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. How do we have this devotion? By gospel humility. I've heard it said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I think that's right. Because you look at the things that Paul lists here, and it requires a deeply humble spirit to be devoted to someone else, to truly love them like family, to honor them and lift them up. It means I have to humble myself to not be the most important person in the room. To not be the most important person in the conversation. And so often we get consumed with ourselves, or with our desires, with our schedule, with our angst. We're consumed with our friend groups, with being first, with being right. Often we don't have the space to be devoted to somebody else. I'm really good at being devoted to me. But the call of devotion requires humility and intentionality. And often it requires repentance to look up and go, Lord, forgive my self-centeredness. Help me not be so focused on myself that I can look to others. Being devoted to another requires humility. And lastly, being devoted to another requires courage. And I think this goes hand in hand with humility, because for this to play out takes a gospel courage to care about others, to show up and say, I'm here. It requires courage. Likewise, to be the recipient of that kind of devotion, when someone shows up, to open up, and to say, here's what's going on in my life. It requires courage. It's a courage that doesn't come from ourselves, but comes from knowing that we are loved by the Father. He's given us community for a reason. He's put us in community to know one another, to care one another. It takes courage. I love that second song that we sang. What was it called? When We Walk Together. Nobody knew it. We had no idea. Nobody's ever heard that song, but then sing it. But I thought it was a beautiful picture of what we were talking about. When we walk together, no one walks alone. When we mourn together, we don't mourn alone. When we sing together, no one sings alone. When you're feeling weary, you are not alone. There's a reason that God puts us into community. And it takes courage to care for one another. This is a big church. I've been here almost 8 years, and I still meet new people. And it's not because they're new to the church. They're just new to me. And it's easy to hide. It takes courage to walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, I don't think we've met before. I'm DT. It's hard to be devoted to someone you don't know. So I want to encourage you to do this. Before you leave tonight, man, our introverts, you're going to hate me for this. Ushers, make sure you don't let them sneak out during the last song. Before you leave tonight, look around. Find somebody you don't know and recognize. Go up and introduce yourself. Tell them who you are. You have no idea what people are going through. It requires courage to be devoted to one another. But for me to be devoted to you, I have to know your name. I want to encourage you to do that as well. Look, brothers and sisters, look around. First Presbyterian Church of Augusta. The city of Philadelphia may not be able to live up to their name. But friends, may we live up to that name. May we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be known as a people who have a deep love for God and a deep love and devotion to one another. Let's pray. Father, in a world and a culture and a society that right now lives in tension and fear and anxiety, in a culture and a world that is super divided, that you can start a fight with one word. King Jesus, would you reign in this place? Would you reign amongst us as a people? Would you help us to understand your love, that we may be devoted, to be a people who are devoted to one another? Would you grow us in our love for each other? In Christ's name, amen.